Morning, everyone. I think we're on. We're good. I like how you said good morning, Bridget. You said good morning, Jason. I like that. That was good. You know, it was wise of Pastor Mark when he invited me to come here. I didn't realize when he invited me that it was Spring Forward Sunday. And being a good, wise senior pastor, if you're going to invite a guest to speak, that's a really good day to have him come. That just shows your pastor's wisdom and grace. Thank you for the invitation to come. I just want to say something in regards to praise and encourage you, as Kevin was leading you earlier. Just I felt in my spirit just to say something to you. And that is that a lot of people think that all pastors are extroverted people. You know, like we enjoy being on the platform. We love talking to people in the pew and at the door and stuff like that. And I can tell you very honestly that as a former pastor now of 17 and a half years, that I didn't enjoy any of those things. I still don't enjoy being up in front of people and talking. I grew up with a bad stutter, actually, growing up. Very insecure teenager. And so it's quite funny that the Lord would choose a stuttering little kid to be a mouthpiece in his house to his glory. Can you say amen? Isn't that funny? So anyway, I grew up very introverted, very quiet, very Canadian conservative. You see where I'm going with this? And so praise and extroverted praise does not come naturally to me. Now, some of you may have seen me when we were in the praise part and we were singing spring up, oh well, and I thought I need to spring up, so I just began to dance. And people might think, wow, like that person is extroverted, and we make the mistake sometimes of thinking that our praise of God is related to our personality, and that's a mistake. Because praise in the Bible is very clear on what it is. This is not praise. I'm not trying to condemn you or to say anything bad against you. You know, I thought the worship and the praise this morning was wonderful, and it blessed my heart to be with you. But I'm just encouraging you, for anyone who may internally think, well, that's good for them, and God bless you that way. And I want to tell you why it's so important that we learn how to praise God the way he instructs us to in his word, because the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. You know what happens when we begin to praise the Lord? Is that it's almost like God's walking by, and then we're praising God high praise, and it's like, and then he comes, and what's going on here? And then he sits, and he inhabits our praise. And worship leaders, I want to tell you something. You know, there's this trend right now in the church to kind of get to worship. And we might sing like one moderate song and one praise tune, and then we get into, because we think, oh, we want to get into God's presence. I'm going to tell you a secret. Start with praise. Start with high praise and encourage your people to praise the Lord, you know, with all of their might. And when you do that, and when the church begins to grow in that and respond, where you want to get them in worship, it'll happen. Because I have found that when you start with high praise, it's like a pendulum that swings over to the manifest presence of God. So don't rob your church of that. And congregation, by the way, don't miss that by showing up 15 minutes late. I think I just earned my honorarium right there. Praise the Lord. No, it's true. And as a pastor, you know, I've seen so many people, and they come in, and God bless you for showing up, you know, on Spring Forward Sunday. That's good. But I want to encourage you why it's so important to come on time. It's not just because it helps fill the room and the atmosphere and all that, but you're missing out on the praise and the high praise, where we return our praise back to God. David said, I will not sacrifice anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. And sometimes when we praise and give God high praise, especially when we don't feel like it, especially when it's like, oh, and we need that extra big coffee today just to be functional, and we say, God, no, you are worthy, and we offer that sacrifice of praise, I'm telling you, that invites and evokes the presence of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. All right. Well, I just want to say a few words of introduction. I want to thank you, as Pastor Mark said, on behalf of Southside Worship Center. I no longer pastor there. I was there for 17 and a half years with my wife, Colleen. And just back in February, about a month ago, we resigned. And now I am serving in our district office for our Fellowship of Churches, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And I'm traveling more and doing those kinds of apostolic things. But I want to thank you on behalf of Southside for so many years for giving to the poor. And I want to tell you, the Bible says, he who gives to the poor will never lack anything. And I want to say that to your church. You've been faithful to keep things on our shelves, and it's ministered to the poor, and I believe that God will bring and has brought a reward back to you. So thank you for the way that you've done that. It's been a blessing to us. Anytime that Shan pulls up in her van with her son, and Mark or Janine or Bridget shows up, you know, and they've got a van full of stuff, we do a little happy dance. It's so sad. Praise the Lord. And it's a blessing. Thank you. I also want to honor your pastors, Mark and Bridget. They are good friends to us. But beyond that, I know, because Mark and I have shared a ministerial group for years now where we would, every other Wednesday, we would get together and we would pray and then go for breakfast. And so Mark is the closest one in that I'm with in that group. And I've gotten to know him very well. He's a great friend. And I can tell you, behind closed doors, after many sausages and eggs, that your and Bridget, that your pastors are people that are willing to pay the cost. What I mean by that is sometimes in ministry, there are things that arise that are difficult on the leader. And there are decisions they have to make. There are stances they have to take. There are things they have to do. And a lot of leaders chicken out. Or they don't have the guts, or they don't press through those things, and they're unwilling to pay the cost of what it takes in order to pastor people and to really be a shepherd and a covering for them. And I just want to commend your pastors that they are two people that have been willing to pay the cost because they love you and they care for you. The Bible says, "No, let us not commend ourselves, but it's the one whom the Lord commends." And God put in my spirit this week to commend you both from the pulpit, from your congregation, on your leadership. So God bless you. Are you ready for the word? Boy, I'm used to the south side. I'm used to just a little kick. Can you just turn up the volume just a little bit? Are you ready for the word? All right. Now I feel like I'm at home. I was actually going to preach on the kingdom of God this morning. And it was the message that I preached back in January, when I told the congregation of what the Lord had done and how he opened the door for us and how we felt led to do it. It was based on Luke chapter 9, where a man comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." It's that passage of Scripture. And I was going to preach that here and preach the kingdom. And last Sunday, for the first time that my family and I went to another church and sat in the congregation, it was difficult for us. It's a hard transition. It's just weird not being there anymore after so many years. And while I was sitting there in the time of worship, the Lord spoke to me ever so gently on the word I'm going to bring you here today. And it's for at least one. And sometimes God will do that. Sometimes, you know, in answer to the cry of the heart, God will interrupt. How many of you know that? God will interrupt based on the cry. And I believe that there's some, at least one, and there may be more of you, but there's at least one person here today, and a cry of your heart has gone up, and I want to encourage you, the Lord has heard your cry. He interrupted me while I was trying to worship him last Sunday. How dare he? Really. And he spoke this small, gentle word into my spirit that I want to share with you today. If I were to ask how many people in this place want to expand your life, you want to go next level, you want to grow in the things of God, you want to have more of Jesus on the inside of you, you want to mature, you want to develop, you know, you want to have more fruitfulness in your life, how many of you would raise your hand? Most of us, right? Hopefully most of us. Now, if I were to say, how many of you are willing to go through the process to get there? How many of you would be as excited? I'm not sure. I think I should raise my hand, but what's that going to cost me? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, refine me"? Isn't that a dangerous prayer? Oh, man. And the people that are laughing right now are the ones that have done it. They've said, "Lord, refine me." And all of a sudden, they've fallen off a cliff. And it's like, wow, now we're going through it, right? That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about pruning is the process of perfecting. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Your word is life to us. It's truth. It's not just knowledge. It's inspiration. And I pray today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me get out of the way and help my words stop right now. And let your words start right now to speak your truth and your life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And someone said, amen. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 1. The title of the message is Pruning is the Process of Perfecting. This morning's message, by the way, has been brought to you by the letter P. I was putting that together in the keynote a couple nights ago and I realized PPPO. It's like Sesame Street. This morning's message is brought to you by the letter P. It wasn't intentional. John 15, verse 1. If you have it, say amen. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Which is that every branch of mine that does it, and he prunes the branch, that's good news, their fruit, so they will produce and purified by the men more. Remain in me, and you've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's cut off from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. Hallelujah. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Those kinds of branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Now jump down to verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I want to read that again. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce, keyword, lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm seeing that it's, is it 11:30? Okay, well my watch is still behind, so that means I have an extra hour this morning, is that correct? All right, we're good to go. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is the first thought I want to give you. God prunes those who are connected to Christ. God prunes those who are connected to Christ. And when I say prunes, I don't mean, you know, that we swell up like a grape. And we get all wrinkly, you know. That happens naturally. But I mean, he cuts like a gardener. He prunes us. Trust you understand that. He prunes us like a gardener. All of us, no matter how you came into this place today, if you're saved, if you know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, if you're checking him out, if you're here in the church, you are welcome. God bless you. Thanks for coming here this morning. But I want you to know that your life is not your own. God made you. He formed you. The Bible says before you were even born in your mother's womb, he knew you. He has a plan for your life. That's not a cliche. That's a promise. And so he knows you and he has placed you in his garden. God is the gardener and he's taken your life and he's put you in his garden that you would produce, that you would grow, and you would bear much fruit. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. But, you know, so many people, they wonder, what's God's will for my life? I don't know if you've had that, pastor, or any of the elders here. You know, in pastoral ministry, I had so many people come into my office time and time again, particularly people that are younger, you know, teenagers, 15 and 18, 20. sometimes people older that haven't married or whatever, and they'll come to my office and they're, "Pastor Jason, please help me. Please tell me what's God's will for my life. Please, I want to know what's God's will for my life." And really what they're asking is, what am I supposed to do with my life? That's really what they're asking. And I always look back at them and I smile and I let them vent and I let them get it all out. And I say, "I know exactly what God's will for your life is." "Really, tell me, please. I want to know. I want to pick my courses. I don't know what to do." And I'll say, "God's will for your life, you ready for it, is to make you like Jesus." That's God's will for you. That's what it says in Romans, right? That we would be like Jesus, that we would become like Jesus. You say, "Well, that sounds pretty simple." No, that's profound. That's the point. That's what it's all about. Everything else is details. God gave you a brain. He gave you a will. He made you in His image. You can choose. You can go somewhere. And we don't have to worry. If we follow Christ, if we start going off on a tangent, and He wants to put us in that perfect place, He will steer us there. The Apostle Paul in apostolic ministry, he was going off in a direction and God woke him up in a dream and said, "Don't go that way, go this way." So if we're following Christ, we know that He will lead us. We don't have to worry about all those little details, you know, what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear, what we're going to work, and God will work those things out. But if we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, we shall be filled. And if we begin to follow Christ and pursue Him, His leading, and who He is, then all of a sudden we begin to step into what life is really about, the kingdom of God, and being made like Jesus. And so God is the one, as the gardener, He prunes us, He shapes us, He cuts things off of our lives, He modifies things, and He does this on purpose. For a purpose. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have no concept of what I'm talking about, hang on for the ride, because it's not a question of if you will be pruned, it's a question of when. And everyone that laughed went, "Oh yeah. True." Because they get it. And by the way, you don't get just pruned once. "Oh, thank God I was pruned last year. I went through that." It's not like your baby teeth falling out and then you're done. Pruning is a process. You know, it happens. And we can only change and become like Jesus. He says in His Word, John 3:15, when we're connected to the vine. That's the only way we can become like Jesus. And that's why a lot of people in the church don't get it. And they live frustrated, empty, boring Christian lives. Sorry, Pastor, did I just say that out loud? I was thinking it, but I said it, sorry. But they live boring, unfulfilled, struggling lives, trying to be holy, trying to be good, trying to praise, trying, and they never realize why they can't just do. It's because they're not connected to the vine. They're not connected to the source. You believe in Christ. What does the scripture say? It says even the demons believe in Christ. So it's not just a matter of agreeing with the Bible. It's a matter of being a doer of the word and having a relationship with the one who spoke the word, with Jesus Christ. And when we learn to have a relationship with Him and we're connected to Him and He is your friend, then it becomes a lot easier to praise when your body says no. To read and to pray and to spend time with Him because you want to receive what He has to say because you're connected to the vine. And when you're connected to the vine, the Bible says you are going to produce. But I want you to know that anyone that's connected to the vine, you need to expect. Someone say, "I expect to be pruned." Amen. If you're connected to the vine, if you're connected to Jesus, it's just a matter of time before God prunes you. Why does He do this? The second thing. The process of pruning produces more fruit. That's why. It's not like God's up in heaven. He's going, "Ha, ha, 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 ha. I'm going to have some fun with Kevin. You know, Kevin's been a little too happy lately in his life. And I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to bring him down a couple notches. No, no, no. That's not why God prunes. Anyone who thinks that way doesn't know who God is. He doesn't tempt us. He doesn't do things. He doesn't hang us over. And no. God does these things on purpose, for a purpose. And he's procedural in his process. It's a process. It's intentional. It's something that he does on purpose. And he does it because he loves you. Just like a father who has to step in and discipline their children. What does it say in Hebrews? God disciplines those he's tired of. God disciplines those he's had enough of. I'll show you. What does it say? Help me preach. God disciplines those he loves. And in the same way, he prunes, he refines. All those things are all the same. You know, discipline, pruning, refinement. He does that to those of us that he loves. It's a loving gesture because he wants us to be productive. He wants us to be more like Christ. He wants us to be like his son, who's the firstborn among many brothers. And that's our inheritance, brothers and sisters, to be like Jesus. But again, the only way to get there, you all said, oh, I want to grow. Oh, I want to be mature. Oh, I want to have fruit in my life. I want to have a bigger ministry. I want to have these other things. The only way to get there, brothers and sisters, is through the process of pruning. Cutting away of things in order to facilitate more fruit. Now, I don't know if you can see this picture, a little drawing that we did. But if you notice this little picture, on the top left where it says spring, and then the summer, one little season that this tree had, in one season it's already pruned. Isn't that interesting? You may be here and you're a brand new Christian. You give your life to Jesus. Guess what? You're not immune from pruning. It's like, boom, it's on. God begins, you know, I can't tell you how many times people got saved under a ministry at Southside, and then within a month, knocking on my door saying, Pastor, I got to talk to you. Something must be wrong. I must have done something wrong, because after giving my life to Jesus, everything has become a mess. Anyone relate to that? Some people are like, yeah. And I would listen and nod my head, and yeah. And then I go over to my bookshelf, and I say, does it kind of feel like God's taken this out, he's taken that out, he's moved this over here? Yes! And we'd have a conversation about pruning. A conversation about the process of refining, of the Holy Spirit now taking residence on the inside of you and saying, it's time to clean this up. Why? Because God loves you, hear me? God loves you the way that he found you. That's true. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. Isn't that awesome? God says, I love you. Come into my family. But now that you're a son, now that you're a daughter, come on, I'm going to put robes on you. Come on, I'm going to put rings on you. I'm going to dress you up. I'm going to now bring you into the family of royalty. I'm going to establish on the inside of you now a character to sustain your talent and your gifting. Wow. You know, when I've gone through pruning in my life, actually, let's go back to the picture. If you notice, pruning, and then all of a sudden, after the summertime, it has a little bit of fruit, and you think, great, hey, the tree produced. There's some fruit, right? I would kind of leave it at that point, going, oh, it's good. It's being productive. It's good. But the gardener knows that there's more potential in the tree. And so he goes, you know what? It's producing fruit, but there's more there. There's more there that needs to come up. So even after it was productive in the winter pruning on the top right corner, it's cut off again. Then look what happens in the summer. I don't know if you can see the purple there, little grapes. But it goes from just a few little things to all of a sudden, boom, expansion. And then even after that, after it's reached a good harvest, it's still pruned again so that it can produce more. And that's what God does in us. That's what God does in you. That's what he does in me, is he takes a life that's been surrendered to Jesus. It's good. It's bearing fruit. And he says, you know what? There's so much more on the inside of you. You're showing a little bit of Jesus right now, and it's good. but I want to cut you, and I want to prune some things. I want to cut off some things that aren't producing in you anymore, and I want to develop even more fruit of the Spirit on the inside of you so that you can be even more like Jesus. Can you say amen? When I began my ministry, I always thought I was going to be a musician in the church. I literally thought I was going to be a worship leader. I played the guitar, and that was kind of my identity. And so this is funny. In Bible college, I literally told my homiletics professor, which is like the study of preaching. After three classes, I had a meeting with him, and I said, sir, I have to quit your class. And he said, why? I said, because it's a waste of my time. It's a waste of your time. I'm never going to preach. Yeah, never. That's right. And he let me spew, and he said, okay. He said, here's what I know about God's word. God led you to the school. Is that correct? Yes. And as part of the school training, you have to take my class. So God led you to my class. Is that correct? Yes. Well, if God led you to the school, if God led you to my class, that means you have an obligation to give me your best and to be faithful where God led you. It's irrelevant whether you think you're ever going to preach or not. God led you here. Therefore, be faithful here. At that point, my little lip started to quiver, and yes, sir. And I went back to class, and I was faithful. Never, but I say that to show you, I never had any grid, any expectation of ever preaching, ever pastoring, ever senior pastoring, my goodness, especially what I'm doing now. No concept, because for me at that point, I was a worship leader. This was my identity. And so I come to Southside Worship Center. And right before I come, I have to have surgery on my right wrist. And so I show up, and I'm introduced my very first Sunday. And I've got this nice black suit, and I was looking good, Bridget. I was looking good. And I had this purple cast on my hand. And for the first 3 months of the church, I couldn't play anything. I couldn't even write with my right hand. And the church called me Pastor Barney for like the first year of my ministry there. Some of you don't remember Barney. I love you. Remember that? You love me. Yeah. Stay with me. Come on. And so for the first 3 years of my ministry, I didn't play a guitar. I didn't touch it. And it was hard. Those first 3 months when I just wanted to prove myself and say, hey, church, look what you're getting. The Lord cut it off. And after I got my cast off, I just never felt the release to pick up the guitar. And so for the first couple of years, the congregation actually had no idea I even played an instrument. Wow. What was the Lord doing in that beginning of time? He was cutting off a false identity. And he was allowing me to step into a new identity of now being a pastor. He was also cutting off an area of ministry that I was good and strong in order to now develop other areas of ministry. Preaching, I had to put energy into that. I had to put focus into that. I would spend like a long time I had to learn. I had to develop. And so the pruning process helped me to do that. Now we're in a season right now where my wife and I, you know, after a time, it's funny how the Lord works, but, you know, like our church, we were having the most fun. We had multiple staff and doing great things in the school and partnering with churches like yours and having vision and having our values and going after the lost and having a blast. And God, in a season like that, says, okay, I've got more in you to develop, and cuts that off. And I want to tell you, whoever you are, whoever this is for, that it's good sometimes when the Lord cuts off the dead weight and you go, thank God, I don't have to do that anymore. Thank God, that's finished. But usually when he prunes, it's painful. It's costly. It hurts. In some ways, it's like a death. You grieve. And you trust him. And you walk away from something that you were so familiar with. And what God's reminding me, even this past Sunday, I was sitting in church and I just began to weep, and I couldn't. I'm like, why am I crying? You know, it's not the presence of God. It's not His voice. Why am I crying? And the Lord just reminded me, because I was sitting there in the front, and I was so used to getting up to give the announcement and to talk about the offering and to preach or whatever, and I realized no one's calling me today. No one's handing me the mic. I don't have to do any of those things anymore. And it was just that grieving, realizing that the Lord was pruning. And it's not always easy, but it's His process. And the reason why He does it is that we would bear more fruit. Amen? Let me give you one more. God prunes those who are connected to Christ. The process of pruning produces more fruit. And lastly, perfection is greater fruitfulness that lasts. It's a lasting fruitfulness. That's what perfection is. You and I, when we became a follower of Christ, God, He, theologically what happened is He took you and He put you in another seat. You were in a seat over here, and your seat said, I am an enemy of God. But when you gave your life to Jesus and surrendered your life, you're no longer an enemy of God. He picked you up and He moved you to another seat where now you're a son of God. Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers, right? And we have the rights and the privileges of that sonship, amen? We have those benefits. We are now sons of God. And so He moved us. And so now that seat that we sit in, that's a perfected seat. It's a perfected position. Our position before God now is perfect. When God looks at me, He sees His son. I came in today with my two sons, and I look at them, and even though I know they're not perfect, they're perfect to me. And my one son was saying, Dad, my nose looks a little crooked. And I'm saying, no, it's just fine. Because you have my nose. So it must be fine. So we have a perfected place before God in that seat. But on this earth, how many of you know that you don't feel perfect? Isn't that true? And the Bible says we wrestle against the old nature. We have a new nature when we become Christians. Now God puts His nature on the inside of us. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. He teaches us right from wrong. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and molds us and shapes us. But we still have an old nature that tries to wrestle with us and tries to get us to stay where we were. And Paul says, you know, the Apostle Paul says, what a wretched man am I. Who can deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God who sets us free. Right? And so we've got the new nature. That's why we've got to take off the old self and put on the new self. To be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Not my righteousness, but His righteousness. And so now on this earth, we've got that tension of wrestling with the old and taking on the new. And that entire process of pruning helps to help us to develop the new. It produces character. Boy, that's lacking in our culture today, isn't it? Character. People that are willing to... Oh, by the way, God gave me a word for the person who brought us the water today. Just a simple little message, but Pastor Mark asked the gentleman, said, can you please go and get some water bottles? And on a... Sure, he went and did it, no problem. And God just spoke a word into my spirit. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So bless you. A lot of people are too big for stuff like that. Just felt like I stepped on some toes. A lot of people are too big for that. Remember in Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the wall? One of my anger verses when I read the Bible is it's found in there, and it says the nobles were unwilling to lend their shoulders to the work. The nobles, the people that had wealth, the people that had affluence, the people that thought they were all that in a bag of chips. Right? Nehemiah shows up full of vision, full of passion. We're going to rebuild this wall. Everyone else gets involved, but the nobles are like, oh, enjoy that. A lot of people in the kingdom of God are like that. It doesn't matter, Pastor, it doesn't matter where we go. I was in Acapulco, Mexico, a year ago doing ministry, small little village church. I met people like that. The church was a shack on the side of a mountain, and there were people that were too big for it, if you know what I'm saying. Too big to stack the chair. And I'm thinking, you're in a shack on the mountain of please. But we get this pride. We get this arrogance. And what happens is God deposits gifts. God deposits talents on the inside of us. But if we don't have a character to sustain that gift, we're going to flame out. Your character will help you to sustain your gifting. A lot of people, they fail in ministry, they fall in ministry, or they burn out because they haven't allowed themselves to go through the pruning process of having God's character on the inside of them perfect them. When we became senior pastors, I was at the church 5 years, and then I became lead pastor. That's how I've been there so long. So I was a lead pastor for 12 and a half years. The first 2 years were a living hell. They were awful. Where I literally thought, I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm looking at want ads going, what else can I do? And I realized I'm not trained to do anything else. That's very humbling, by the way. But it was so bad. We had a staff member at the time who I had to do the dirty work of saying, you need to go. This isn't right. And that staff member on his final Sunday saw fit to get up and to preach against me in his final service while I'm sitting right there in the front. That's when you pray for the rapture. Moments like that. Yeah. But I'm sitting there in the front, and this is happening, and the guy is he's preaching from the book of Numbers, Balaam and the donkey. Yeah, I'm not making this up. I wish. And I'm sitting there with my wife in front of the whole church. He's saying everything that I've failed and everything that I touch is falling apart. And I've been blaming him. And he's just going out with a bang. His final, he's just letting it all out. And I'm sitting there in the front row as the new senior pastor of the church going, Lord, like, what do I do? Do I get up and publicly rebuke him? Do I take my authority? And the Lord says to me in a still, small voice, keep your mouth shut. What you don't know in the story is a year prior to that, the Lord was developing stuff in me, cutting off ownership that this is my church and I'm going to grow it. God was cutting those things off in me, and he was teaching me, take your hands off of my church, Jason. You are to shepherd it. You're to love it, but it's my church. And so I had to sit there, and I had to trust the Lord with his church. Remember David, when Absalom was coming up against him. Remember that? And he's having to go out in the middle of the night. And they're like, okay, David, then we should go get the Ark of the Covenant and take it with us. And what does David say? David says, no. The Ark of the Covenant is the Lord's, and it belongs in the Lord's city. Who am I that I should presume to be king? If the Lord wants me to be king, he'll bring me back. I don't take the Ark with me. And God was developing these kinds of things in me, and so I had to sit there. And we chose at the end of that sermon to get up and to bless that man and not curse him. 2 weeks later, I'm at an annual meeting, being the only pastor at that point, not knowing if I'm going to have a job, thinking people brought rocks and tomatoes to throw at me, and I'm giving all the reports, and I get up, and finally at the end, I ask if there's any questions. And the little lady stands up at the back, and she says, Pastor Jason, I've had enough of you talking the last in 45 minutes. And I thought, here it comes. Here comes the tomatoes. And she says, you've been thanking all of us for the last 30 minutes of how we serve the church, how we love the church, how we put God first. But no one has stood up to thank you for the way that you've led us, for the way that you chose to respond in grace. And I just want you to know that we're proud of you as our pastor. In the annual meeting, everyone applauded and they stood up. My wife came and stood next to me, and that was the moment we became lead pastors of the church. We began to weep, and as I was weeping, just in the grace of God in a moment like that, when I expected judgment and he came at me with grace, I heard him say, I told you I would vindicate you if you would just keep your mouth shut. And when the people came against Moses, what did he do? He fell on his face and said, "The Lord judge between you and I." How did Moses get like that? The meekest man that ever lived. How did he get like that? He had a trust in his God. Our character must continue to grow and outweigh our gifting. This is how God's Spirit makes us more like Jesus. You say, what am I supposed to do with this, Pastor? Where do we go from here? You know, give me something to do. I want to give you three things, and I'm not going to elaborate on them, just, you know, three words. If you're taking notes, write them down. Three words, just very simply. There's no shortcut to being perfected, so if you want to grow in the things of God, if you want to mature, if you want God to use you to take you to new levels, you have to be pruned. And if you're going to make it, if you're here today, whoever I'm preaching to, whoever God interrupted me for, hear this. If you're going to make it, if you're going to come through that, if you're going to have God do what he needs to do and to finish the work, he who started a good work is faithful to complete it. But you and I have a part to play in that. We have to get up on the operating table, right? We have to come to the altar. We have to remain in the fire and not abort God's process. And so I give you these three words. First word is yield. You need to surrender your will. You need to surrender yourself. You need to say, "Lord, I'm not in charge. You're in charge." And have a heart of submission, saying, "God, I submit myself to you." That's the first thing. Because if you're going to fight, if you're going to pull, then you're going to be in that fire a long time. But God in his pruning, you know, Malachi, it says that God is the refiner of silver. I love that imagery, because the refiner of silver will hold that piece of silver in the fire only long enough until all the imperfections go away and he can see his own reflection in the silver. So when he sees himself, he goes, "There I am, it's done." He takes it out. And the reason why he takes it out is because he doesn't want to ruin the silver. God, in the same way, he puts you in the fire just long enough not to destroy you, but to refine in you himself. And when he sees that aspect of himself in you, he goes, "There it is," and he pulls you out. So you got to learn to yield to that process. Someone say yield. Yeah. Second word is trust. The way that you're going to yield, the way that you're going to bow the knee, the way that you're going to listen, the way that you're going to stay in the process is because you have a trust that the God who prunes you is the God who loves you. He cares so much for you that he can be trusted. Remember when David had a choice, choose this or choose this kind of destruction, and David said, "I'm going to appeal to the mercy of God. So even though there's a judgment coming on me, I'm going to allow God to make that choice because his judgment is just and he is merciful." And we need to have that perspective. Third and final word is wait. Everyone's favorite word in North America. Wait. Isn't it crazy? Like, we go to McDonald's or something sometimes, and if we have to wait an extra minute, it's like, what is wrong with this place? Are we living in a third world country up there? What's going on? Like, we just think about what just happened. We got enough food for 4 or 5 people, cooked, prepared, paid for, in under 4 minutes, and we're like, come on! And so we have a culture right now where we want everything done in like a minute. And we don't realize that that process of refining and pruning, it takes time. A lot of people are unwilling to wait. They've got the gift. They've got the ability. They've got the talent. They're like, "Lord, I'm ready. Use me now." But they don't want to wait. They don't want to serve. They don't want to bow the knee. They don't want to bend the shoulder to the work. They don't want to do any of that because they know the greatness that's on the inside of them. I'm telling you, if you want to be used of God, what did Jesus say? He who is the lowest, the least among you is the greatest. Serve. Be faithful in the waiting. And God in his due time will lift you. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
and he will lift you up.